Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. You all have probably heard this already. There's a story of a rich man who was on his deathbed, and he called his lawyer and doctor and minister to come see him, and he was honest and said, "I know I'm about to die, and I would like to take my money with me. So I'm going to give each of you all $1.5 million in cash, and I want you to place it in my casket." Well, a few days after the funeral, the minister and the lawyer and the doctor got together, and the minister said, "I've got to confess something." He said, "I only put $1 million in his casket. I kept 500 grand. And the doctor said, "Well, I'm glad you said that, because I only put $750,000 in his casket." And the lawyer was just disgusted. He said, "You two should be ashamed of yourself. I wrote a check for the whole $1.5 million. Well, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. We have been talking about over the last few weeks some things that are not really scriptural, even though they sort of seem scriptural. In fact, many people believe that they seem perfectly reasonable and almost biblical. That's particularly true of today's statement that we're going to look at. And of course, you see it up there on the overhead, everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard someone say that? Or have you ever said that? Because I know I have. And again, it almost sounds biblical, but it's not. But we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Now, everybody who says everything happens for a reason means well. What they are meaning to say is God takes care of everything in a believer's life. And since God takes care of everything, nothing happens by chance. So everything happens for a reason. Everything that happens in your life is all part of God's plan. Someone who believed this kind of thinking once said to a writer that "I have been studying my Bible, and I believe that I am absolutely safe in God's hands. No matter what I do or how dangerous it may be, God is going to protect me. If I stepped out into traffic against a red light, I would be perfectly safe if my time had not yet come." Well, that writer replied, "If you are foolish enough to step out into traffic against a red light in rush hour, then brother, your time has probably come." Well, some time ago, there was a pretty good meme on Facebook that summed me up pretty good. It said, "Everything happens for a reason, because sometimes you're stupid and make bad decisions." I can resemble that remark. Now, the phrase "everything happens for a reason" is relatively harmless until you run into someone who thinks it's a good thing to say at a funeral. There's a story of a woman who was leaving an evening church service, and she fell down a flight of stairs and broke her leg. She ended up having surgery, but instead of healing, she just got progressively worse until a few days later she died. And at the visitation, the preacher stood beside the mourning husband, and many people came up to this man who had lost his wife and offered their sympathies. Some tried to console him by saying, "God has a plan for this, so accept it." And another one said, "This is God's will, and we must live by it." And another said, "Somehow God planned this to test your faith." And then still another, "There's a silver lining in every cloud. You'll find God's reason behind this eventually." Well, do you understand really what those friends were saying? They were saying, everything happens for a reason. And that almost sounds pious until you consider the flip side of that meaning. Your wife died because God had a plan for her to die. That doesn't sound like something you want to tell somebody, does it? And the preacher left that funeral home, and he was filled with anger. And he raged against what he called their babbling, and he went back to his study and rewrote the beginning of his funeral sermon. And the next day, he began his message with these words, "My God does not push old ladies down church steps." And then he proceeded to explain that God cannot be blamed or accused for all the brokenness in this world. If God is the author of death, how then can he be the author of life at the same time through the resurrection that we share every Sunday? So is God the God of the living, or is he the God of the dead? It doesn't seem like you can have it both ways. But now the question is this. how did people arrive at this kind of thinking? How could they possibly come to this kind of theology that would imply that God would push old ladies down church steps? Now, in my various attempts at higher learning, I take several philosophy classes. And one of the things that impressed me most was how people arrive at a decision. And it's almost easy to compare it to a mathematical equation. Sort of like this. Proposition 1 is A equals B, and Proposition 2 is B equals C. So Proposition 3 says, therefore, the conclusion is, therefore, A must equal C. And once people arrive at that kind of conclusion, it's really hard to shake their convictions because they believe the conclusion to be a logical outcome of the propositions that they started with. Have I lost anybody yet? So in order to point out where their conclusions were wrong, you needed to show one or more other propositions were faulty as well. When it comes to everything happens for a reason, the reasoning goes like this. Number one, God has a plan for our lives, and that's true. And the second is that God has made various promises to us, such as in Psalms 91, 11 through 12, that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's true. And so therefore, since God has made that promise and God has a plan for us, the only logical reason, they say, is God will protect us in all things. And therefore, anything that happens to us is part of his plan for our lives. And the problem is this is so close to being true scripturally that it makes sense. Kinda. Let's just look at these propositions for a few moments. The first is that God has a plan for your life. Now, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Ephesians 2:10, which tells us that when we become Christians, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared things for you and I to do. He has a plan for our lives, and he has a purpose for us to accomplish. And once we accept that, once we believe that, once we have faith that that is what God has in mind for us, then we're capable of doing all kinds of things. Stanford University recently did a research study with 900 participants. And what they found was just thinking about God has a powerful impact on people's willingness to seek out and take risks because they believe God is providing security against potential negative outcomes. In other words, even for people who aren't driven by faith, who were simply thinking about God, there was a belief that God was there for them. And so since he was there, they felt more willingly to take certain risks in their lives that they wouldn't otherwise attempt to do. Years ago, I've heard someone ask, what would you do if you believed you could not fail? Well, that study from Stanford essentially was saying, if you believe that God approves of the dream that you have, you are more likely to take a shot at doing it because you believe God will have your back. But in Scripture, God does us one better. In Scripture, God essentially says, not only will believing I've got your back make you more confident, but if you do what I have planned, or if you do what you plan is in my will, then I will have your back. I will be there for you. Our God's faithfulness makes us live in lives of expectation of the fact that he has plans for our lives. And it's going to be something exciting. It's kind of like children sitting around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and all those gifts lie wrapped underneath the tree. They don't know what's inside the gift, but they know it's going to be something great. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we as Christians live by faith and not by sight. And so when we do this right, when we live as those who believe God has a plan for our lives, when we live as those who believe that God has the power to put that plan into effect, and when we step out into faith and do the things that just don't make any sense, when we live our lives looking for something that we can't see, we live by faith and not by sight. Another way of saying that is an attitude of faith will succeed even in the face of facts. Dr. Carl Menninger once observed that attitudes are often more important than facts. the great men and women of Scripture had the attitude that God had a plan and they obeyed. And once they accepted that God had a plan and that God had the power to make it work, nothing else mattered to them. When Moses faced the might of Egypt, what did he have in his hand? He had a shepherd's staff. That's all he had. And that shouldn't have worked, but it did. When David faced Goliath, all he had was a sling and some stones. That shouldn't have worked, but it did. Gideon and his 300 faced an army of 135,000 men. And what did they have? They had torches and trumpets. And again, that was something that shouldn't have worked, but it did. The enemy was bigger and stronger than they were. But those people, the God-faith-filled people, were stronger than the enemy. And because of their attitude, because they believed that God had a plan and that God had the power to back that plan, they became victorious. And so when you and I believe that God has a plan for our lives and that He has the power to back that plan with His power, and if what we plan is according to the will of God, I don't see any way that the Christian can lose. Now, the fact that God has a plan for your life goes hand in glove with the fact that God has given you all kinds of promises. The Bible is filled with thousands of promises that God has made, and one could probably preach forever and never complete a series of sermons on God's promises. One of the most famous and beloved of those promises is found in our text this morning. In Romans 8:28, for we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those are called according to His purpose. God will work for the good for those who love Him. Now, how many things will God work for the good for those who love Him? Well, Paul tells us in all things. It almost sounds like everything happens for a reason, doesn't it? Well, let's just look at a couple of questions here. Is this verse saying that all things are good? It doesn't say that, does it? Is this verse saying that God caused everything to happen in your life? And again, that's not what the verse is saying. But what the verse is saying is this. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if what happened in your life was caused by God or not. And it doesn't matter if what has happened in your life is a good thing. No matter what has happened in your life, we should know that we serve a big God who has big plans for our lives. And no matter why something has happened in your life, all things, good things, bad things, things caused by God, things not caused by God, all things will work together for the good of you. And I will state again categorically that not everything in this world happens for a reason. Unless you're going to say that reason is that sometimes people are stupid and make bad decisions. We'll talk just for a second about the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices to God, and God rejects Cain's offering. Well, how does Cain cope with this rejection? Well, he kills his brother. Now, did God cause Cain to kill Abel? We'll fast forward just a few centuries to the day of Moses. The Israelites have came to the very border of the Promised Land, and they send 12 spies to scout out the land. And 2, of course, were good, 10 were bad. And the 2 faith-filled men came back and said, "This is everything God told us it was, and all we have to do is go in and take it." But the other 10 were afraid, and they said, "We're like grasshoppers compared to these people." And their fear began to spread throughout the camp, and the people refused to go into Palestine. Now, was that God's will, that the people would refuse to go in? Did God cause them to have that fear? A few centuries later, we see the king of Israel named David. And David sees the wife of Uriah bathing on a nearby rooftop. And he sins by having her come over to his palace, committing adultery with her. Again, was that God's will? Did God cause David to make that decision? And I say again that the answer is no. Sometimes the reason bad things happen to us is because people do stupid things. Sometimes it's because others make bad decisions. Sometimes we're just around people that are sinners and they do sinful things. Or sometimes the reason things happen to us is just because we live in a fallen world. But again, God says it doesn't matter why something happened. If God can make all things work for the good in your life, God says, if you love me, if you are called according to my purpose. It helps us to realize that Romans 8:28 isn't just one verse out in the middle of nowhere. It's part of a whole chapter of things that God wants us to see and understand. And the back door of that promise we just read is found in Romans 8:16-18, where it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What that is saying is that as a Christian, we are going to suffer. Or as Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And that suffering isn't always going to be part of God's plan for our lives. I mean, sometimes we are going to suffer because we've sinned and God needs to correct us. Other times, our suffering will just happen because, again, we just live in a world that's broke. But because we live amongst sinful people, maybe they don't like us all the time. Not everything happens because it's God's plan for our lives. The everything happens for a reason mindset really ends up blaming God for stuff that he didn't do. Again, God doesn't push old ladies down staircases. He doesn't make it that we make bad choices in our life. He doesn't cause bad people to do bad things. That's just not what God does. God doesn't make it so everything happens for a reason. But what God does do is that he makes everything that does happen have a reason. When you and I act in faith, when you and I commit our lives to him, when you and I bathe what we do in prayer, when we humble ourselves before his presence, then God makes everything that does happen have a reason. What happens in our lives will mean something because God will make it mean something. And one of the best illustrations, and I'll close with this morning to help us understand this, comes from Scripture. The Bible tells us of one of the great kings of Israel, and we spoke just a second about it a minute ago. David. David was a great king and a man after God's own heart, a righteous man. In fact, you can tell the kind of righteousness he had by reading the book of Psalms that he authored a majority of. He became a great warrior and a great leader. And not only did he face and kill Goliath, but after that he became king and he led the armies of Israel against the enemies. And then one day, David didn't go to war with his armies. He stayed at home to watch the Bed and Bath Channel from the rooftop across the way. He saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, and he wanted her. And so he sent for her. They committed adultery. They had a good time. In fact, you get the impression that they spent several nights of pleasure together. But then one day, Bathsheba comes and says, David, honey, I'm pregnant. And now David's got a problem. Bathsheba is a married woman, and it's found out that David is the father of her child. David was going to lose a lot of prestige as king. She would no doubt lose her life by stoning. So David decides on a plan. All this time, her husband has been out on the war front. He hasn't slept with her. So David sends for her husband Uriah to come back to Jerusalem to be a messenger for him. And while Uriah is there, David suggests that he go and spend some time with his own wife. Uriah, though, is a righteous man, more righteous than David, and he refuses to go to his wife because he feels it would be unfair to his brothers in arms if he enjoyed the pleasures of home while they were suffering on the battlefront. And so Uriah sleeps at the door of the palace. Things begin to get serious. David sends Uriah back to the generals with sealed orders. And those orders was to tell the generals to put Uriah on the front where the battle was the thickest. And when the time was right, the general was to draw back all of the other soldiers, leaving Uriah to die alone. And that's what they did. And Uriah died. And so David succeeded in covering his tracks. No one was going to know that he and Bathsheba had committed adultery, and he is now free to take her as his wife. David had gotten away with it. And then a knock comes at the door. And that would be the prophet of God named Nathan. And Nathan had urgent news for the king. He told David that there had been a poor man who had nothing except one little lamb that he had bought. And he had raised it, grew up with it, with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup. It even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. But next door to the poor man was a wealthy farmer who had a friend come and visit. And even though this rich man had sheep and cattle of his own, he took the little ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now the Bible says that David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay four times over for the lamb because he did such a thing and he had no pity." And then Nathan spoke maybe some of the most powerful words ever said to someone in power. Nathan said to David, you are the man. And Nathan told David that the child that Bathsheba was carrying would die and the sword would not depart from his house because of the evil that he had done in the eyes of the Lord. David had been stupid. And David made a bad choice. But then David made a different choice. Unlike many of the other kings in the Old Testament, David humbled himself under the hand of God. He repented of his sin. The fact that he wrote an entire psalm dedicated to asking for God's forgiveness for this evil thing that he had done. Some of the words of Psalm 51 say, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." And then just a little further down in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, but not take me or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David had sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, and really one of David's best friends, all because he wanted to kill for lust and sex and power. He had been stupid. He had made a bad decision. But God took what David had done, which was evil. He took that which David had done, which was not a good thing, and made it so that even this evil thing could be turned to good. You see, because David humbled himself before God, because David stopped making excuses and hiding his sin, because David repented and changed his life, God showed himself faithful. And made all things work together for the good. Even the bad things, even the things that God did not create. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do we believe that? Does anybody know who the next king after David was? It was Solomon. And do you know who Solomon's mom was? That was Bathsheba. And we can see what God did there. God took the evil that David had done, and because David repented of that evil, God made all things work together for good, so that even that the second child of David and Bathsheba ended up becoming the king of Israel and one and the wisest man ever, a king who stood for God. The point is here, as we finish up, we all mess up. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are broken people who have all done things that we would just as soon forget. Not everything we have done has been for a reason. But God can take that which we have done and make it have a reason. He can take what we have messed up and make it valuable. But first we have to give those things to God. And the first thing that we have to do is give ourselves. And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision to come forward and to be baptized, to be risen up and to walk in a newness of life. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time to make those known as well, as together we stand and we sing.